Good day to you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is March 19th, 2006, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Today's special music is presented by Steve Patrick, singing "I Will Find You Again." And our sermon is brought to us by our pastor, John Waterloo. And he is continuing his series on Forward in Faith, looking today at the faith of Noah. The scripture references are Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 6. No one without faith can please God. Noah was a just man who did that which was right. The entire congregation of the Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world, listening to our message, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you for listening.
I was there when you crossed over to the dying part of living. I held your hand and slowly watched you go. I know you're someplace better than what I can imagine, but I can't help way I miss you so. If I have to knock on every mansion door, walk miles of golden streets, search among a million saints that rest at Jesus' feet, I will run along the Jasper walls, call your name upon the wind. I will find you again. I will find you again. I would never be so selfish as to try to pray you back from heaven, so I could have you longer here with me, so I cherish every memory, 'cause it helps me to remember where you are is where I'm gonna be. If I have to knock on every mansion door, walk miles of golden streets, search among a million saints that rest at Jesus' feet, I will run along the Jasper walls, call your name upon the wind. I will find you again. I will find you again. Save a place for me at the table beside you, and tell everyone I am on my way. If I have to knock knock on every mansion door, walk miles of golden streets, search among a million saints that rest at Jesus' feet. I will run along the jasper walls, call your name upon the wind. I will find you again. I will find you again.
Hebrews chapter 11, also Genesis chapter 6, if you want to turn to those two locations this morning. Well, we've been doing a kind of a little series here for 3 or 4 weeks and on Forward in Faith, started last week, probably up through our missions conference before we get into Nehemiah. And really just our theme for this year is Forward in Faith. And I want to just kind of take a look at some of the characters in the Word of God that will help us to understand what faith really is all about. And so this morning, I want to take just a little bit of a look at a man by the name of Noah. Most of you are familiar with Noah and the story of Noah. If you grew up in Sunday school at all, you know a little bit about Noah and his ark. At least I hope you do. But we want to kind of look at that avenue. So stand, if you would, with me. Let's start at Hebrews chapter 11. Read a couple verses there, then we'll jump back to Genesis chapter 6. But in Hebrews chapter 11, two verses here, verses 6 and 7. This is known as a great faith chapter. In here, it's not everyone that had great faith. Of course not. But many of the great Bible characters are listed in a very short synopsis here in Hebrews chapter 11. And so we read just a little bit, and then we go back to the Old Testament to find the complete story. But here, Noah just caught my attention. What a great man of faith, accomplishing something that no one else had ever done. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." And I got to remind you, it is totally impossible to please God unless you have faith. Man, you can have everything else going good for you, but if you don't have faith, you cannot please God. And he says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him." By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now jump back to Genesis chapter 6. There's a couple things I want to reference there through the message this morning. And so let's read. We won't read the whole story, but I want to read at least part of it here in Genesis chapter 6 and remind some of you that have not been in children's Sunday school in a while about Noah and his ark. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Now look at verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And he says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God." And verse 10 says he had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. "And the earth was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth. Behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that thou shalt make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." And he goes on to explain exactly how it will be fashioned. Now jump down to verse 21. "And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Lord, we come to you now. May you once again remind us of this great story of Noah and the ark. Lord, at the beginning of the Bible, we see after the creation of man, and after a while, Lord, it began to get just so wicked, as you know, Lord, that it was necessary to basically start over, Lord, with Noah and his family. So, Lord, I pray this morning that, Lord, we would learn from this great man of faith something that would apply to our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Interesting, as you look at the story and the elements of it, there are some things that just stick out to me as I look at this, especially in the area of faith, in the importance of faith. Dallas Holm, and probably beyond many of yours time, but he used to have a group called Dallas Holm and Praise. I don't know if that group is still around. I think Dallas Holm still does some singing. But his wife, Linda Holm, used to sing with him, and very godly, faithful family, loved the Lord, had a good testimony for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from everything that I read and never saw. But not too long ago, she developed cancer, as a matter of fact, breast cancer. And literally when the news came, this great woman of faith just was shaken, just emotionally shaken up because of it. Well, she went on to have a mastectomy and 6 months of chemotherapy and came through that. And later on in an interview, Dallas Holm quoted these words as someone was asking him about the ordeal that him and his family went through. He said, "Sometimes in our valley, in our sorrow, we believe if we just knew what God was doing, that would settle it. I'm not sure that would make any difference," he said. "Faith is when you don't know, when it doesn't make sense, when you can't understand, but you trust in God." And I thought, boy, that's a great little a sentence to help us understand. When we're talking about going forward in faith, it's not that you'll know what God's doing. It's not even that you'll understand what God is doing. All God wants you to do is trust in him. And I thought about that, and I said, boy, Noah is a great illustration of that. I mean, you understand there was never a flood before Noah's time. You understand that to our knowledge, no one ever built an ark. As a matter of fact, God had to give the exact requirements and the of what an ark was and all the dimensions of an ark, because Noah's like, well, you know, what is an ark, man? And God says, this is an ark, and you build it this big and this wide, this many cubits, and this is what you're going to do. And he had to give him every single speck on it because no one built an ark. And so here Noah is, and God comes to him and says, listen, I'm going to destroy the earth. Well, number one, God never told him what time he was going to destroy the earth. Was that going to be tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? How long does he have to build this ark? We find out it was 120 years. 120 years. I don't know about you, but that's a long time to be building one project. Exactly why I'm not a carpenter today is that project right there. I'm telling you, that's a long time. I mean, I don't know if they got to have the patience to stick with something for 120 years, but he did. And I imagine every day he got up and he did what he had to do to live, and he went out and they worked on the ark. I mean, I guess if they worked a job, and I'm sure they had to do something in the field or somewhere to live, they did that. And at night, here they come in, let's start building the ark, boys. And him and Ham and Japheth, and boy, probably didn't get to do all the other things that all the other kids got to do. Because when it was time for work to cease, they had to go build an ark, and they had to find stuff for an ark. And that was their life. So they didn't have the normal lifestyle of just running and having fun and doing all that stuff. And boy, were they deprived young men. Can you imagine it? Boy, just poor Ham and Japheth and such, just deprived individuals. Well, I wouldn't call it too deprived, because you're the only ones who get to live after the flood. You know what I'm saying? Fact of the matter is they made it. But when you look at this, you say, well, this is simple. Well, it's simple to you because you read the story. You know what's going to come next. You're like, well, duh, I'd build the ark too. But wait a minute. What if you didn't understand what was coming? What do you mean? Oh, God told Noah what was coming. Yeah, flood. They'd never seen a flood before. They had no earthly idea what was really getting ready to take place. As a matter of fact, at that point, he could have said, what? You got to be kidding me. Well, is this really God speaking to me? But instead, he committed him and his family to build an ark, something he'd never seen, something he didn't understand, something there's no way you could, even to this day, I look back at the story, and I can't comprehend the whole world being flooded. Are you with me? I cannot comprehend that. My mind cannot, even with all the floods of Katrina and Rita and all the hurricanes and everything, I still cannot, in my mind, after seeing pictures of that, imagine, I mean, just hundreds of feet of water flooding the earth and everything being destroyed. I can't comprehend that. So you tell me how Noah, who was looking before that, could even in some little way understand what was taking place. I'm telling you today, he didn't understand, but he did it anyways. That's what I love about Genesis 6:22. God gets done explaining what he's supposed to do, and the Bible says, so Noah got up and he did it. I mean, he said, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, that's what he didn't ask how long. He didn't ask for an exact date. He just got up and he did what he was supposed to do. Guess what? I believe with all my heart, that's exactly what God wants us to do. We are to every day just get up and do what we know God wants us to do. Whether we understand it, whether we like it, whether there's any of those elements there, we just do it. Why? Because we trust in God. And that's why our theme this year is we just want to go forward in faith in everything God's called us to do, taking each day at a time, each step at a time. Here we go. Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at some of the primary elements in going forward in faith. And we want to look at some of these sayings and maybe break them down for you. Really going to primarily look at verse 7 this morning of Hebrews chapter 11. I think it's just a nice capsule of Noah's life. And we're just going to kind of highlight some of these areas. Probably each point could be a sermon in itself. But let's highlight some of these areas, and I hope it'll help you in your journey of faith this morning. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, by faith, Noah. Man, I like that. by faith. But when I think about faith and the importance of faith, the Bible tells us that Noah, by faith, what's the benefit of faith? I mean, why do I want to have faith in my life? Well, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 6, we just read it in verse 8, the Bible says this, that Noah found grace in the sight of God. Noah found grace in the sight of God. Can I tell you right now why you need faith in your life? Those of you sitting out there saying, I don't think faith is that important. I mean, faith is for weak people. Let me tell you, you need faith. Why? Because it's through faith that you and I get one important aspect, the grace of God. You not understand that you and I are saved today, and Noah was saved today by the grace of God, and the thing that assimilated that into his life was one element, faith, faith, faith. It wasn't his good works. It wasn't his good attitude. It wasn't his character. One thing that he got that nobody else had there except for his family was they believed in God. And God looked out at the whole earth and everybody that was good and everybody that was bad. And he came to one family and said, you're the only one that meets the requirement. What's the requirement? You believe. I mean, that's it. I believe. You believe. And because of that, I'm giving you a great gift. You have found grace in my sight. Man, immediately when I read that, I thought of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and you know it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Folks, that ought to be a big amen that you're saved because God saved you through his grace because of your faith. Folks, I'm telling you, you and I need faith. Why? Because with it comes the grace of God. And by the way, it's the grace of God, number one, for salvation, but it's also the grace of God just for living this life. Do you not understand the more faith you have in God, the more grace he brings upon your life? Now, I don't know about you, but I need grace. I'm just one of those individuals that if it wasn't for God, I'd be in a lot of trouble. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I just have a way of finding things to go wrong. If something could go wrong, I'll probably be in the midst of it somehow. You say, well, how do you survive? And I'm going to tell you how. The grace of God. Okay? I firmly believe that my faith in God, that my almighty God goes before me. And by his grace, he forgives my sins. He overcomes my shortcomings. He blesses my life. He helps me to walk the narrow way. Why? Because I put my faith in him. I'm telling you, it's essential that you have as one of the main goals in your life to learn what faith is and to grow in faith. Because the Bible says, by faith what? He built the ark. By faith he lived. By faith he did. Everything that he did was by faith. And I'm scared as a minister today because I'm telling you, the thing missing from Christianity today, believe it or not, is faith. No, and I'm serious. We've got wonderful churches. We got places we meet. We got an order of service. We've got everything that Christianity is supposed to have as far as religion and religious practices. But the element that's missing today, especially in America at least, is this thing called faith that we just trust in Almighty God. You see, we live in a world that we think we have to know everything, that we have to understand everything. We got the internet, and we got books, and we got schools of higher learning and education, and we have all this. And it's like, as long as I understand it, then I'll do it. No, no, no. You doing it has nothing to do with you understanding it. You doing it has everything to do with you trusting in Almighty God. And Noah said, by faith. And God said, because of that, because I'm looking at your heart and you just believe and trust in me, I'm going to give you wonderful grace. And I said, amen to grace, amen to grace. God has given us grace. That's why you ought to go forward in faith. Why? Because you need grace and I need grace in my life. And I'm going to say this morning, if you've never accepted the wonderful grace of God, if you read in verse 7 here, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his family. You not understand that Noah saved his family because of his faith. What a wonderful thing. I'm telling you, you need the grace of God in your life. I'm saved today, and everybody in this auditorium who is saved today is saved because of faith and faith alone. We're not saved because we're good, not because we're a member of Central Baptist Church, not because we've been baptized. None of that saves us, but I'm telling you what does save us, the grace of Almighty God and us having faith in what he did. That's the beginning of everything, and you need it in your life. We continue on in verse 7. He illuminates us a little more to faith. By faith, Noah, look at this, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. I call this the premise of faith. The premise of faith. What is the premise of faith? One gentleman, born-again believer, wrote it this way. He was telling his story about his two boys, Jonathan and Christopher, and he said several years back they were afflicted with infantile bilateral necrosis, I believe is how you say that. He says, I don't understand. He said, but Jonathan died and Christopher lived. He said, Christopher is now 16 years old. He's almost fully recovered from that. But he wrote this. He says, all I understand is this, life is a riddle which God wants me to experience but not necessarily solve. When I was struggling to solve it, I found 1 Corinthians 13:12, which only makes sense to me, he says, in the original Greek. For now we see or understand through a mirror in a riddle, the Apostle Paul wrote, but then face to face. He then goes on to write this. Modern Christians sometimes rush to put God's truth in little boxes, neatly systemized, categorized, organized, and principalized, when God's perspective on suffering is too big for any of that. Now, listen to this. And probably the most important sentence he wrote was this. While for some, spirituality is defined by what you know, God may be more concerned with how you handle what you cannot know. And I thought, you know what? He's got it right there. You know what? God isn't so much concerned about what you know, and you ought to study to show yourself approved. Do not get me wrong. But you know what God's more concerned about? How you handle what you don't know. May I remind you, we have an almighty God. An almighty God sees and knows everything, and you do not. I don't know what's happening in everybody's lives today. I don't know all the scenarios. I can't go and tell Brother Jim, this is why your house burned down. I know there's a physical reason. I mean, you can probably track it and say, what was this or this? But really, why would God allow that? I mean, what's the reason? Have you sinned before God? Have you done something? Who knows? You know, we'll ask your wife later. You know, but the fact of the matter, no. I mean, we can't answer stuff like that. You can spend the rest of your life trying to figure out why. Some of you with sicknesses and diseases and things in your life are like, what? Why is this happening to me? Who knows why it's happening to you? I don't know. It's not so much that you have to understand why or how or that the riddle will all come together. It's just that, how are you going to react to what you don't know? Are you still going to glorify God? Are you still going to praise him in that which you do not understand? Or will this somehow shake your faith to the core to where no longer we do that which is right and serve Almighty God? See, that was the whole premise here. The whole premise was God came to him and he warned him and said, hey, listen. You got to build an ark. I'm going to destroy everything. And it says, being warned of God of things not seen as of yet. He didn't even see it. He didn't understand it. But he said, I'm doing it anyways. You know, the premise of your faith and mine ought to be that. Even though you don't see, even though you don't understand, you are to follow and obey Almighty God no matter what. That is the next element of faith. That my premise of faith is that God sees everything and God understands, even though I do not. Being warned of God of things not seen. You say, well, preacher, I mean, God really spoke to him. It says when God came and being warned of God, you know, God spoke to him. God doesn't speak to me. You may not want to say that very out loud. You know, well, why doesn't God speak to me, preacher? Now, I realize that, you know, God talks to us differently back then. I mean, God doesn't come to me in an audible voice. But I'm telling you, I'm so glad that God works in my life, and I know when God is speaking to me in my heart. You say, well, preacher, I don't have that very much. Let me tell you why. The Bible says that Noah, and you go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, Noah walked with God. You ever notice when you walk with someone, you talk with them? I mean, if you're kind of around someone, you talk with them. Very, very simple, practical thing. You say, well, God never speaks to me, preacher. I'm going to tell you why. Because you don't spend enough time walking with God. You spend enough time around God, he'll start talking to you. He'll start working in your life. He'll start impressing things upon your heart about what he wants. But that only comes to those people who are going to take time to walk with Almighty God. And God came to him, and God warned him. And then I love the next part after he was warned. It says this, he moved with fear. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He moved with fear. We live in a society that says God is love. And may I concur, I agree completely. I am so glad we serve a God of love. But I'm going to help you out here. Our God is a God of love, but you ought to be scared to death of him. Now, I'm serious about that. He is a wonderful, loving God. But on the flip side of that, he has all the power in the universe. And at any point, your life can be gone. And he can do whatever he wants to you. Why? Because he is Almighty God. Well, preacher, we shouldn't talk like that. Let's just talk about the love of God. Just the love of God. That gripes me. I'll just be real honest with you. I'm not against love. I'm all for love. But we like to take the fear out. It goes back to raising kids. Now, I'm going to tell you right now. I was scared to death of my dad growing up. Now, those of you in the psychobabble of our psychology today, you're not going to appreciate that statement. You were scared of your dad? I mean, that's wrong. I mean, no father should scare his child. Let me help you. Yes, they should. You say, why? You stay out of a lot of trouble when you're scared to death, okay? I mean, there's something about a healthy fear, you know, right? Well, I mean, you weren't physically afraid. Yes, I was. I'm sure you're talking emotional fear right now. No, I'm talking about getting my bottom of my head and everything else whooped. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking real fear. Well, we don't do that today, and that's why we're so messed up today is why we're so messed up. Yeah, look at this. It says, move with fear. Look what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion, verse 13, of the whole matter. Most of you have this memorized. Fear God. I mean, let me tell you what that means in the Hebrew. Fear God! Let's go really deep. Be afraid! Does that help at all? I mean, we don't go deep in the Hebrew word, you know, because if you don't understand the word, you may not understand the context. The matter of fact is, Solomon writes everything and says, you better be scared to death of God. You say, well, preacher, that means to reverence God. I think I'm very much aware of that. But part of reverence is a healthy fear. Yeah, healthy respect of somebody. You know why we have a problem with people not having the faith that we need to have and doing what we cannot see? Because we're not afraid of God. The fear of God is gone. See, it begins, by the way, and I'll help your parents out. If you want your kids to grow up to fear God, they first should fear you. See, you're someone they can see. If they don't fear authority they can see, why would they fear some type of authority they cannot see? Why do you think God told you to make your kids submit and follow and obey? There is a biblical principle there that will affect their relationship with Almighty God. And I've watched young people that do not have a fear of their parents. I'm telling you right now, they may go through the motions and they may sit in church just fine because they have no choice. But they get out and they're 16, 17, 18. They start dropping out of church. From 18 to 25, you'll be lucky to ever see them in a service unless mom and dad make them go. And I'm going to tell you one of the key elements there. They are not afraid of Almighty God. Because they weren't afraid of you growing up, and now they're not afraid of God. Well, preacher, I don't know if I can do that. You better do it if you love your kids. You better bring it to a point where they are scared to death of what would happen and the consequences they don't serve you. Because right now, I'll tell you as your pastor, I serve God not just because I love him, and I do, but I'm afraid of the consequences. Preacher, you can't say that. Well, I just did. I'm scared to death of the consequences. Why? Because I believe that God has the power to do whatever he wants to do. And Noah built the ark for one reason. No one had ever done it before. He couldn't rent a book from the library, buy a book on how to build an ark. You know, what was going to happen next. I mean, there were no specs for this. You understand? There was nobody to look back to and say, well, they did it. God just came to him and said, you will do it this way. And he said, by golly, I'm doing it. Why? Because he was moved with fear. That's why he did it. He was scared to death. He understood God's going to destroy the earth. He goes, I believe it. He went out and for 120 years, he built an ark until it was totally completed. And when he was done, drip, 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 here it came. And next thing, it wasn't a drip, it was a flood. And you can imagine people pounding on the door going, now we believe. Guess what? Everybody believes after the fact. You know, there's not one person who doesn't believe in hell. Are you aware of that? Well, what are you saying, preacher? I'm going to tell you right now, if we went down to hell right now and preached the gospel, we would have one of the greatest revivals you've ever seen in your life. Okay, everybody gets saved. That's why I'm blown about Mormonism, because they say they give you a second chance and a prophet will go down and preach to everybody in hell. Well, duh. I mean, give me just a minute in hell, come preach to me about Jesus, and I think I'm buying in. You know what I'm saying? It's got to be something better than this. I mean, that's ludicrous. But you look at the Word of God, and our opportunity for salvation and for service is right now. When you get to heaven, you see all the beauty of God. And all of a sudden, he opens your mind. You begin to understand and go, oh, I got it now. Okay, I'm on board. Too late. See, that's what's called faith, folks. And if you want to go forward in faith, listen, when you come face to face with something God says, you don't debate it. You don't argue it. You don't try to show your superior knowledge to Almighty God. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think God brings illogical things in our life so that you just have to trust him. Some of us like to figure things out. Don't you think God's figured out that you like to figure things out? And so God will purposely place things in your life you can't figure out, you can't understand. All you can do is pray and trust in him. And if you do it, God says you'll go forward in faith and I'll open up the doors and I'll bless. And you won't know how or when, but it's going to happen. And by the way, can I just give you this quick thing? Faith is not a quick fix thing. It's not a quick fix thing. For 120 years, he believed. Let's stop right there. Let's say he stops after 100 years. I mean, that's a long time to build an ark. 100 years, he's not done. Got 20 years left of building. You think God would have said, okay, we'll just delay the flood? Or do you think God says, we got a problem here? See, because I'm planning the flood coming right here. And if you're not ready, guess what? Bloop, 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 bloop. It's not a pretty sight. And by the way, God was big enough to choose somebody else in that 120 years as well. But God chose them. Why? Because he had faith and he continued in that faith. I'm gonna help you right now. Some of you have started a great journey of faith. Don't stop it. Because the premise of our faith is this. You don't have to know, you don't have to understand, you don't even have to see. You just have to believe. That's the premise of our faith. You move with fear. I want to talk real quick back at Hebrews chapter 11, the practice of our faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Very simple. He goes on, he says, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear. And he says, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Billy Sunday, great preacher. Great preacher of the Word of God, Billy Sunday, said this. The tragedy of my life is that although I've led thousands of people to Jesus Christ, my own sons are not saved. Let me help you right there. The Bible says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Moms, dads, You have one primary responsibility. It is not to make money. It is not to provide a physical home. It is to make sure your kids are saved, period. Dads, husbands, is your wife saved? Well, of course she's saved, I think, preacher. What do you mean you think? I am blown at families that do not know if their family members are saved. Now, I know sometimes you're just unsure. You've asked them and you don't like the response. That's different. I'm not talking about that. I know families don't even ask. You ask husbands, is your wife saved? I think so. Have you ever asked her? No. How long have you been married? 7 years. You've been married 7 years, and the most important thing in life, you've never asked your spouse? I met her at church. Whoa, women saved me with the husband. Kids 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. Are they saved? Well, we've had them in Sunday school, preacher. Stop! You are to prepare your family for salvation. That is your job. That is your number one job. The greatest thing you give your family is salvation. You don't understand, as a minister, when I'm doing a funeral, the greatest thing that I'm able to tell the family is, guess what? He was saved. You know, the hardest thing to do at a funeral is to stand there and you can't say a word because nobody knows if they're saved. And you give a salvation message and you go on your way, but you never get to comfort the family with this knowledge. You'll get to see him again in heaven if you accept Jesus Christ. You just walk away and you don't say it, but you say, oh no, oh no. But there's nothing greater than talking to the family. Oh yeah, man, mom told me, man, all the time she was saved. Yeah. Oh yeah, dad, I remember dad went to church. He accepted God, changed his life, started serving. Oh, this was wonderful. You don't know how comforting that is. That's a totally different service, I'm telling you right now. It goes from just kind of cold and mundane to a joyful celebration for Jesus Christ when that happens, night and day. Would you do me a favor? Noah, by faith, protected his family. It is your job to spiritually, first of all, protect your family. Above the physical, spiritually, are they saved? He practiced his faith. Wait, what do you mean he practiced his faith? He prepared for 120 years. Look at 2 Peter 2:5 real quick. 2 Peter 2:5, it's just over, just a couple chapters. 2 Peter 2:5. Look what the Bible says here. Talking about the destruction of false teachers here. In verse 5 it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You know, what amazed me there is Noah didn't only build the ark, but he preached righteousness. I don't know if you caught that. He was a preacher of righteousness. Man, well, he's up there building the ark, and I imagine he's going to town. He's got this message. And you can imagine, here's the message. Now remember, it's never flooded before on the face of the earth. Most scholars say there was a canopy, and depending on some of our creation scientists, they believe that there was a canopy over the earth, and it probably never rained, is what they say. Now, I don't know for sure. I'm not a scientist. I'm just going to tell you the information that I've read and what they've said. But there's a great canopy, so there's never been rain, and there's never been a flood on the earth. And now here's this preacher of righteousness, Noah. And here he comes. He comes into town, and I don't know if they have town meetings. He goes, I don't know how they did. Maybe he preached on the street. But here he is, and he walked in. He goes, God's going to destroy the world. There's a flood coming. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if I walked into church today, and I had my eyeballs about this big, and I started screaming, God's going to destroy the world. There's going to be a flood. What would be your first thought, honestly? Exactly. Preacher didn't get enough sleep from that PCC trip. Ate something wacko last night. And so you could just imagine the first thought. I mean, even family going, Dad, you okay? No, I'm serious. God, talk to me. He's going to flood the earth. What's a flood? It's water. What's water? It's stuff you drink. Just bear with me right now. And it's all going to be all over there. We're all going to die. Okay. And he does it next week. And if they had insane asylums, people are talking about putting him in. You know what I'm saying? But somehow his family gets saved and they buy into it. And they start building in the ark. Now listen to this. If he just came into the town hall, if he just preached righteousness and preached serving God and get rid of your ungodliness and repent to God, but he didn't start building the ark, would his faith have been effective? Now, sure, it's still faith. He's preaching. But I started thinking about this. When your words match up with your life, there's a lot more power to them. It's one thing to say there's a flood coming. Let me put it to you this way. It's another thing to prepare for a flood. You know what I'm saying? It's one thing, oh, here comes the flood, preacher. It's coming. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to buy a boat. Well, I'm going to say, you know what? You believe. You believe. Well, what do you mean a flood? Yeah, my family's building this ark. We're going to save mankind, and that's what we're going to do. They laughed him. They mocked him. But guess what? One thing for sure is he believed what he preached. He walked the talk. He did. You can laugh at him. You can mock him. But you can't condemn him in that one point. And I thought about that. I said, is that what we see in Christianity today? Is our faith something that, and people will mock us and attack us for what we believe. Really, that doesn't bother me. It only bothers me if we're not proving it, if we're not practicing it. Let me put it in this context. Okay, let me help you. That was thousands of years ago. Okay, the next great event in prophecy. Anybody know? What's the next great event? The rapture. Yeah, the rapture. Okay, so we preach, Jesus is coming back. You ought to get ready. He could come any moment. In the twinkling of an eye, boom, Jesus is coming. Okay, we all believe that, right? All believe. Okay, now let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you right now, if you go around preaching that and promoting that, but you don't live like he's coming, guess what? It's a mockery. No, I'm serious about that. We tell Jesus is coming back, and then the tribulation is going to come. And if you don't accept Jesus now, you could die, and you're going to end up in hell, and you may reject him and take the mark of the beast. Jesus is coming, but wait a minute. If the lost world's looking at us, and we're living exactly the way they're living, and there's no urgency to our life, and we don't spend any time winning souls and studying the Word of God and going to church and doing those things to try to help other people to get saved, then guess what? It's a mockery to them. Why? They don't believe us. There's no way they could believe us. Why? We're not practicing what we believe. Now, either you don't believe Jesus is coming or you do. But if you do, let me help you out. If you want to reach your loved ones and family, live like you do. What about missions? We've got a missions conference coming up. We believe in world missions. Preacher should send missionaries around the world. Amen. What are you doing for missions? Do you give? Do you go? See, there's no impact to me if you tell me you believe in missions. I got to find me a church that promotes missions. That's right. That's wonderful. What are you doing for missions? What are you doing for missions? Now, if you're giving to missions, if you're going to missions trips, if you're getting involved, guess what? I believe what you say. I believe you're for missions. I really do. But if you're not, don't tell me how much you believe in something if you're not going to practice it. Do not tell me. It makes no sense to me. And the world mocks us. And in that type of mocking, guess what? That type of mocking, they have a right to mock. But I'd much rather be mocked than I believe in something God says and I'm doing it. Because guess what? I know it's going to happen. Guess what? I know Jesus is coming back. Why do you think we're in church? Why do you think we send people around? Why do you think everything we do is about winning souls and training people? Why? Jesus is coming back and we want to be ready. It's that simple. Everybody in Parker City can laugh at us, can mock us. We really don't care. But if we say it and we don't live it, that's it. And you can go through every element of your life and ask yourself, what I believe, am I practicing that belief? You say, why? It's essential to going forward in faith. It is an element that proves the faith that you have. Now, there's one other thing here, actually two more, and we'll just give you the next one that's really important to faith. In this, as he practiced what he believed by building the ark, he proved as he built this ark in the middle where there is no water, okay, that what he was preaching, he really believed. And then the next part of the verse was interesting. With that, he condemned the world. He condemned the world. Now, some people are going to interpret it this way. Some people are going to say, through his preaching, he condemned the world. And with that, I will say you're exactly right. But I dare say that it was not just his preaching that condemned the world. Allow me to illustrate. I believe that every time he went outside, and every night the neighbors heard, every night that they heard all the work taking place, he condemned the world by what he did. Do you not realize that you and I, in a very real way, condemn the world without ever judging them? Today we hear constantly, preacher, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Well, listen, first of all, I don't judge you, but if we're preaching something from the Word of God, it's God that does the judging. Okay? And by the way, don't fall for that junk of other people saying, well, you can't judge me. Listen, I don't judge you, but I can judge the activity. I can judge sin. Why? Because sin is sin because God's called it sin. And I may not go up to Andy and say, well, you're just a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner. Now, it's true. I mean, he is, but I'm probably not going to say that. But I can go up and say, well, Andy, you're getting drunk and you're beating your wife. And don't do that. She'll kill you. But that's sin, man. That's sin. And Andy would say, don't judge me, preacher. And I'm going to say, I'm not judging you. I'm judging the sin. And you have every right to speak up for what is right. Please quit allowing the world to stop you from saying what is right. That is not judging. Judging is when I attack the person instead of the sin. But you have every right, every biblical right to attack the sin. I'm telling you, because he stood up, 2 Peter 2:5, and he preached righteousness. You cannot preach righteousness without attacking sin. It's an impossibility. He stood up and said, it's wrong to do this, and it's wrong to do that, and it's wrong to do that. And they said, quit judging us. And he said, I'm just telling you what the truth is. But more than that, are you ready? More than that. Because we have no evidence of how he preached and what he did. But more than that, I'm telling you, every time he built that ark, their conscience was seared with conviction. Now, I'm going to tell you something you need to think about right now. Don't have time to go into the full story, but you see a difference in Christianity right here at this point. See, it was a man by the name of Lot who was a believer. And he went to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sat at the gate every day. And literally, when judgment came upon the earth, he had impacted nobody because, are you ready? Not even his own family. Because although he preached what was right, it seemed he did at least, there was no convicting power in his life that even his own family wouldn't receive. And I thought about that and it just kind of hit me. What convicting power do we have that our very life condemns the world without us ever saying a word? Do you know, and if you don't understand this principle, you will one day if you decide to live by faith. Do you know that just your very presence in a family gathering ought to make people nervous? If you're really living by faith, I'm going to tell you right now, when you get together in a family gathering and they know you're a born-again believer and you love God, we'll go to family gatherings, people drinking, smoking and stuff. I'm going to help you out. I never say a word to them. I never say a word. I don't go up and go, you're smoking. I got you right now, man. I mean, what's that? I mean, that's not my place or my job. You know, you don't do it as a preacher? No. I walk over to Ponca City. I walk into someone's house. There'll be beer, wine, whatever. I don't care. I mean, really, I'm not there to talk about that. I'm there to talk about Jesus Christ. I never say, but I'm telling you, every time I walk in, guess what? Oh, I'm sorry, preacher. I mean, they're putting stuff away, man. They're hiding stuff. Oh, excuse me. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll be talking to someone. A cuss word comes out. And you know what the first thing they do? They apologize. Why? I haven't said a word to them. I've not said, don't you dare cuss in front of me. I'm a man of God. I don't say a word. But all of a sudden, I'm so sorry. I hope I didn't offend you there. You okay? Yeah, I'm fine. You go on. You say, what happened? Your very life ought to convict people around you. Somebody telling a dirty joke, you walk away, you just convicted them just like that. You don't have to say, don't tell them dirty jokes around me. You don't have to say, well, just walk away. Walk away. What are you saying, preacher? If we're going to reach Ponca City, our life has to condemn the world. They have to feel convicted. Now, I'll be honest with you, you're not going to like that. Because when they feel convicted, they respond in many different ways. Sometimes it's not good. But that's not your call. You can't choose how they will respond. But your life ought to be in such a way, not that you are judging and condemning with your word and attacking them, but your very presence makes them feel uncomfortable in their sins. You say, why? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6, he was a just man that did that which was right. Our very lifestyle, though we are not perfect, we're not complete, and we're going to continue to grow, and we're still going to make mistakes. There's no debate about any of that. You know, if you preach perfection, you got problems. Okay, but I'm still saying that we ought to live such a holy life that we condemn the world by our lifestyle. But if you, are you ready? If you so fit into the world, even with your Christianity, then guess what? You have no power to impact them. They think you're nothing more than just a religious freak, and that's just kind of your thing. Theirs is sports or whatever, and yours is religion, but there's nothing that's different about you. You do the same thing, go to the same places, act the same way, nothing different. Let me tell you, there better be something different that you condemn the world. Does your life condemn the world? Then he ends in verse 7, and he says he did this because he knew he was an heir of righteousness. You know, verse 6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God, for we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In verse 7, we find out that Noah continued on because he knew he was an heir of righteousness. Can I just tell you something? You will never lose doing that which is right with God. You see, you and I are heirs of the blessings of righteousness. And when you decide to live right, and you decide to do what is right, you may get verbal attack, you may get mocked, you may get everybody else doing whatever they want to do, but I'm telling you right now, you will win in the end. And there's not a better visual story than I think of Noah. For 120 years, he did right. He wasn't perfect. I realize he had sins. Maybe sometimes he was lifted up in pride. Maybe he was lifted up in anger. I don't know what the scenario was, but he repented. He kept serving God for 120 years. When it was all said and done, after 120 years, he got on the boat, his family got on the boat, and everybody who lived their own way died. And not just physically, but that was also a picture of those who go to heaven and those who end up going to hell when you study it out in the typology there in the Word of God. So they all went to heaven. Everybody else died physically and spiritually. Now, let me ask you, was it worth 120 years of them having whatever fun they thought was fun? If we could pull one of them up right now and ask them, was it worth it? He, she, whoever would say, not on your life. But if you'd ask Moses, if 120 years of mocking, not enjoying all the fun of the world, okay, if you could call it that, all that was worth it. All the hard labor, was it worth it? He'd smile and say, what do you think? What do you think? You bet it's worth it. It's called faith, folks. We're supposed to go forward in faith. These are the elements of faith. Noah showed us how to do it. I ask you this morning, where's your faith? Where is your faith? As we close this morning, it becomes very simple. For those of you that are here, and I know it's our early service, but seriously, mom, dads, young people, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, it takes place through faith. We can show you this morning what that faith is if you'll come and let us. But by faith, only by faith are you saved. But then Christians, what's your faith like? Are you going forward in faith? Do you have these elements that Noah had in his life? I mean, do you? Are you practicing your faith? Is your whole premise that even though you don't see what's taking place, do you still do what God did? Do what God tells you to do? Are you there? And does your life convict people? Does your life, because of your faith, convict those who are living in wickedness? Or do they accept you as one of their own? You're just part of the team, one of the buddies, one of the pals. You're just a little religious, but that's it. No, your life should have an impact on those around you, whether they change or not, because not many changed for Noah. But his life had an impact, and they knew there was a difference. That's a life of faith. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Noah, Lord. We thank you for the fact, Lord, that he worked and lived in a time and era, Lord, that's probably not much different than ours. We know that you're coming, according to Matthew, Lord, and even though we understand that still with the tribulation time, but we know the rapture comes before that. We know, Lord, that it will be like the days of Noah. And Lord, everybody will be eating and drinking and given to violence. Lord, we live in a very violent era. And Lord, I don't think there's a day that goes by that on our national news, some great wickedness takes place and it continues more and more. So Lord, we live in a similar time. So for us to say that, God, you don't understand, it's harder today than it was back then, we don't have a right to say that. Yet here's a man, Noah, who showed us what to do and how to do it. That if we just go forward believing you, even though we don't see and understand everything, we just do what you say, Lord, that you would bless. Now, Lord, there's some people going through some struggles here this morning, some different things happening in their life. And Lord, we don't quite frankly have any answers for them. There's not a particular verse that will answer their particular problem. But Lord, just a whole book that talks about trusting you. Lord, I pray today those that need to come and just lay their burden at your feet and decide to go forward in faith, Lord, that they would do so. And Lord, I pray all of us would evaluate to make sure that our life of faith is such that we condemn the world. That, Lord, people around us are afraid to sin and do that which is wrong because, Lord, it convicts them. So, Lord, help us to make an impact in Ponca City and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing this morning, if you need to come, Brother Andy will lead us in a song of invitation. We invite you to come and bow before the Lord. If you need someone to talk to you, if you've not been in a church that gives an invitation, Brother Scott, one of our ministers, is up front here. If you'll come to him and say, I need someone to pray with me, he'll talk with you and make sure someone sits down with you and takes the word of God and shows you what you need to know. Whatever your need is, you join us as we sing.
Page 277. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy.
You have been listening to the Sunday morning broadcast of Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. The message this morning from Brother John Waterloo, Moving Forward in Faith. We hope you've been blessed by this morning's message. And if you ever find yourself in Ponca City, Oklahoma, stop by 6th and Hartford and visit us at Central Baptist Church. Give us the chance to get to know you. We hope you have a blessed week, and thank you for listening.